Can we turn to another part of Scripture just now, moving back from the Epistle to the Romans into the Gospel according to John. We're in chapter 3. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3, and reading verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A long time ago, when schooling and schools were different from what they are today, apparently, people used to talk about the three R's: reading, writing, I think the third one must have been reckoning, counting. And these were the basics of education, the things that, whatever else we know or don't know, we really ought to have some facility in. And there's something similar in the Gospel and in the Bible. There's such a thing as the three R's of Christianity. Now, people use different expressions for this. People point to slightly different things, but let's just take the normal, ordinary way of looking at it just now. The three R's: ruin, by the fall; redemption, by the blood; and regeneration, or life starting again, by the Spirit. Why should we look at these things? Especially, why should we think about the first one? After all, the Gospel is a very positive thing. Nothing more positive in the world than the Gospel of our Lord Jesus. Why then should we spend time thinking about human ruin? We want to get beyond that, don't we? Well, of course we do. But there's a very good reason. There are several good reasons for thinking about it, and one of them is this. If we think about the ruin of humanity by sin, then we begin to see what wonderful grace, what wonderful saving power our Lord Jesus has. What do we read here? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Lord Jesus came on a mission of rescue, that the world through him might be saved. So we ask, saved for what, and saved to what? There's obviously trouble here in the background. Supposing we knew nothing about the Gospel at all, if we just read this, we'd say, oh, saved? What's this? Rescue? What's the problem? So as the Lord may help us, we'll spend a little while this evening thinking about this idea of ruin. Ruin by the fall, and the Lord Jesus coming to overcome that, and coming to bring rescue to those who are ruined. How shall we think about it? Well, let's think first of all about this, that all around us there is evidence of ruin. There is. Today itself, and all the Remembrance Day services that take place across the country, isn't that evidence of trouble and of ruin? Well, of course it is. We think of human suffering. Did the Lord create humanity in order to suffer? Of course not. Why then is there such a thing as human suffering? And many people who are not Christian people take issue with us, and they say, look at the suffering in the world. How can there possibly be a God of love and allowing this to happen? And yes, we have sympathy with some of those who see these things, but they are missing the point. They are assuming that everything has gone on as it always did since the creation of the world. That's the assumption, isn't it? Not so. And that is not what the Christian believes. It is not what the Bible teaches. What do we read of creation? He made all things very good. He saw what he had made and it was all very good. Where is the suffering? None. None whatever. How then is there such suffering in the world? We are ruined by the fall. This is not normal. We say, but this is normal. All my life I've been surrounded by this. Yes, yes. But it's not normal in another sense. This is not as God made us. And blessed be his name, it is not as he intends to leave us. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is a strange thing here. There's a deep irony here. When Christ came into the world, he came alleviating human suffering. Simon Peter's mother-in-law, healing her. One of the first things that we read of in his work. And then it followed. Lepers cleansed, the deaf hearing, the dumb being able to speak again, the lame walking. Alleviating human suffering. Why, oh why, was he not welcomed? Does that not itself suggest a ruin of a far deeper kind? Deep in the human spirit, unable, or should I say unwilling, even to accept its own rescuer. And that makes us think of human folly. One of the wonderful things, one of the helpful things about the book of Proverbs is the contrast it makes between what is wise on the one hand and what is foolish on the other. The wise person and the fool, the benefits of wisdom and the trouble that folly brings. And we see it and we experience it and indeed we confess to the Lord, probably not to our fellow men, that many a time we have been foolish and acted foolishly. Where did that come from? That's not the way the Lord made humanity. This is ruin. Ruined by the fall. And then, we think of other things. And we think of things perhaps that have been in the news recently. And what we see and what we are sickened by, it's more than suffering. And it's worse than folly. It is sheer wickedness. Where did that come from? Is that how the God of truth and love and holiness made us? Certainly not. This is ruin. And we follow this along a path. And what looms in sight at the end of that path? It's death. And in Romans 5, we read so much about that. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And it's not only the consequences of our personal sin. Yes, it is that too. But it's also the result of the fall of humanity that we read of there in Genesis 3. Death reigned. Even when there was no law that said, do this, don't do that, and here are the consequences. Even when there was nothing of that. Why did death reign? Because this was humanity's sin. This is humanity's ruin from the days of Adam on. And death is all around us. Sometimes we're very conscious of that. So the evidence of ruin by the fall is there. We go on to ask the question, what exactly is this? what has happened? What is the change? What is the problem today? And our mind goes back, or should go back, to that great event recorded in Genesis 3. A few days ago, I came across a question put by a pupil in one of our schools. The story of the fall, is it literal or is it symbolic? And for one thing, the Bible gives it as a narrative, as a factual account. It's not written in poetic language. It's written as fact. And also, the ruin that we see logically results from such an event. And the work of Christ, also a representative, can only be carried out if there was the other one man. How can one man bring life and righteousness if another one man had not brought sin and death first? Both in Genesis 3 and throughout the Bible, this is shown as literal, an actual event, rather than just a story symbolic of something. What is the problem? Part of it is guilt. Not just the feeling of guilt, that's a different thing. A feeling of guilt may be valid, or it may be quite inappropriate. We haven't done it, or if we did, it wasn't wrong in the first place. Feelings are not always reliable. But there is such a thing as real guilt, wrongdoing, having done wrong. And that's the case for humanity as a whole. The fall, the guilt. It's a case for us as individuals, continuing still in our lack of love for God, in our falling into sins of deceitfulness, pride, lack of love for our fellow men, and so on. All these things. The guilt. And the question then, and how can I get rid of this? And it's not just Christian people who think in those terms. Think of Shakespeare, for example. One of his famous lines, a person responsible for murder, suddenly realizing what they've done and saying, all the spices of Arabia cannot cleanse this little hand, this blood-stained hand. It's there, it's in the human psyche. We know it, we recognize it, we may deny it and suppress it, live in denial, but guilt is a real thing. But there's more than that. The ruin is not just guilt and being unable to get rid of it. It's also spiritual deadness. It's a difficult thing to get our head around because it's the lack of something. But oh my, it's the lack of some very important things. It's a lack of honesty. Especially in our dealings with God. It's a lack of honesty in our dealings with our own heart. It's a lack of love for God or our fellow men. It's a lack of desire for the things that are good. It's a lack of love for what's true and holy. It's a preference, in practice at least, for things that are untrue, things that are false, things that are deceitful, things that are impure. Spiritual deadness. And one way that we see that spiritual deadness is when the gospel comes to a person or to a place and they say, don't need that. What's all that about? And it washes over their head. No response. Those who have to deal with medical emergencies, various ways of testing whether whether the patient is still alive or not. There are various vital signs. Are the signs there, or are they not there? It's as if the Lord comes to humanity and tests for the vital signs of spiritual life, and they're not there. And one of the evidences of that is when Christ comes and he's just ignored. That's death. That's spiritual deadness. It's not just sleep, it's not just numbness, there's no life there. It's gone. We do not respond. Guilt, spiritual deadness, and judgment. For such a thing as judgment in this world, the Lord leaving people to themselves, the Lord leaving societies to themselves. And there's such a thing, in the words of Jesus, as when the king sits on his throne and the nations are gathered before him, the judgment of the great day. There's the ruin. That's what it is. And the evidence of it is all around us. But one of the worst parts of the ruin is this, that humanity is helpless in it. Now that's not saying that humanity wants to escape but can't. No, no. Where there is spiritual deadness, there's no wish to escape from this. We might want to escape the consequences of it, but that's different. Wouldn't it be good to live on and up? Well, you know the thought that goes through people's minds? But to be delivered from spiritual deadness? No, 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 no. Love of God, love of truth, forget that, they say. You see? There's a helplessness here. Well, there would be, wouldn't there? There is a helplessness in death. Full stop. We can't raise ourselves from the dead. We cannot make amends for our sin. And even when the Lord comes to us and speaks to us with his law or with his gospel, as long as we are in this dead condition, the only reaction, if you can speak of a reaction from someone who is spiritually dead, is resentment and hostility. You take the law of God saying, now this is what you should do or this is what you should not do. And what's the reaction? Who are you to tell me what to do? And we hear it and perhaps we felt it. Ruin. Helplessness. And one other thing. What are the prospects for fallen humanity? One is a progressive hardening. A progressive hardening so that we become less and less sensitive to these things. There is such a thing as a person at one stage in life being touched by the gospel, not changed, but touched by it, but as they ignore it, and as they put off and leave it and so on, they become less and less sensitive as time goes on, so that as over the year they can hear it, hear it, hear it, hear it, hear it. It means nothing, 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 whatever to them, and does nothing. Hard, insensitive. That's true for societies. Societies become insensitive to God, and so do individuals. And at the end, that's life gone, isn't it? And that's the opportunity gone. The opportunity to turn to God our Saviour. The opportunity to stretch out our hands to him and ask for his help and for his life. Eventually it's gone. And that's then hell at the end. That's a prospect. If we were to leave it there, if that's all the scripture were to say, why would we even be thinking about this? The only reason that we're thinking about this at all is that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why we're thinking about it. Because there is a Saviour for ruined humanity. An old hymn writer put it this way: O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. That's it. That's Christ. The message of Christ then is the message of mercy and the message of hope to fallen, sinful, helpless people, no matter how fallen, no matter how sinful, no matter how helpless. We read there in Romans 5 about sin abounding, sin increasing. What a wonderful postscript there is to that. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. That's what we have here. The message of the gospel is not a message of ruin. It's the message of salvation through Christ Jesus. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. The message of the gospel then should surely stir anyone who hears it. Why would it not? That we who were ruined in guilt and spiritual deadness, with a prospect only of hardening and wrath and hell in the end, would find someone comes to us and says to us, it need not be so. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. There are times when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, or with a difficult person perhaps, and we just feel like washing our hands of it. Right, that's it, I've done everything I can, forget it. It's so understandable. What our text is saying is, God has not washed his hands off us. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Instead, he sent him so that we might be saved. The ruin might be undone, and we might be in peace and love and joy before him forever. We see Christ coming to deliver us from this ruin. We see him first and foremost on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. We look at this and we say, why did he suffer? The innocent suffer. And the answer is because God laid on him the iniquity of us all, held him responsible for it, made him accountable for it, and then exacted from him the penalty that was due for our sins. The one in place of the many. Just as the one man Adam brought sin and death to us all, so the one man Christ has brought life. Life through his death. He died for our sins. And if our guilt was laid on him, it's taken off us. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the ruin starting to be undone, isn't it? When did it begin? When we first heard the gospel? No, but 2,000 years before. when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then we see him rise again from the dead, the evidence of the eyewitnesses that he did not remain in the grave, but instead he met them again and again and again afterwards. And there is the evidence that sin has been put away by his blood. Not only that he bore it, it's more than that. It's that he put it away. Because if it was still there, if the guilt was still there, he would still be in the grave. He's not. And that shows that it's done away. Done away forever. And so, if we may put it this way, he is free now to send us the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. To turn us to himself, the person who was dead before. Oh, what a mystery birth is, isn't it? The beginning of life. Well, it is a mystery. That there's so much we cannot understand. And it's so wonderful. It's wonderful naturally. It's wonderful spiritually. The person who before had no thoughts of the things of God, they start to think about it. The person who, if they were ever reminded of God, reacted against him, now begins to take him seriously. His claims, how shall I stand before God? And his grace, my only hope, they begin to say, my only hope is that Christ will save me. And they wouldn't say, I've come to life. Of course they wouldn't say that. Deep down in their heart, there's something happening, isn't there? Because they weren't like that before. And their eyes are opened, as it were, to see Christ, the Saviour of sinners. And their heart opens to believe that, yes, Christ is for them. Not only for somebody on the other side of the church, but for them. He's given to sinners. And hope begins. Hope begins. I'm speaking about this as if it was a long process. And with some people it is, not with everyone. And as that hope begins, they see more clearly, he died for our sins. And they begin to have confidence in the fact that he died for their sins. And it brings them joy. And they might not say to their friend, I'm saved, because they might not think it. Instead, they'll turn to their friend and they will say, you know, we're sinners. And you and I both need Christ the Saviour. And it may be straight away, or it may be 40 years later, they will realise, he has had mercy on me. I am not what I once was. I'm alive. I'm a child of God. He has shown me mercy. By his grace, I am his. I say, it may all happen in an instant, or they may only reach that stage 40 years down the road. What a wonderful Saviour, and what a wonderful salvation for ruined humanity and ruined individuals. And the Spirit who begins that new life is the Spirit who helps us to pray. We're not conscious of the Spirit helping us to pray, well, not normally. What we're conscious of is the fact that we don't know how to pray as we should, what to pray for. And yet, we have longings, and we have groans, and we sometimes look up to heaven, and There's something going on in our heart that we can't put into words. Yes, the Spirit Himself is making intercession for us with groans that cannot be uttered. And maybe straight away, or maybe years later, we find on reflection that we have the Spirit of the Son of God because we cry, Abba, Father. We begin to come to that God whom we ignored before, or were afraid of before, or were uncertain about our relationship with before. We begin at last to come to Him and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The Spirit of Sonship, thankful for His grace towards us, so thankful that He treats us as His children. What a wonderful rescue. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then we reflect further. It's wonderful, as the time goes on, how much we learn, even how much we learn about ourselves, how much we learn about Christ. We reflect and we say, wait a minute now. I never realized this before. But I'm joined to Christ. I'm one with Him. Scripture compares it to marriage. One spirit with the Lord. But if I'm one with Christ, all my sins, and I didn't realize it, were His. Yes, indeed, it makes sense now. He bore my sins in His own body in the tree. What else? Oh, that wonderful innocence of His. Innocence in the best sense of the term. And that wonderful obedience He rendered to the Father. That's mine, because He and I are now, we're now joined. And it's His Spirit I have, our Father in heaven. And that compassion that I all too seldom feel, but sometimes do for my fellow men, that's His compassion. And that regard for the Father, that's exactly how He was in the world and is still, one with Him. And then we say, if He and I are one here and now in this fallen, ruined world, His life is eternal. My life must be eternal too, for it is the one life and the one Spirit. And so when death comes, it is no longer ruin. It is now asleep in Jesus. Asleep to waken with Him and to be forever with the Lord. Ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, regeneration by the Spirit. And we tend to skip the first because we want to get on to the second, and then we forget the second because we want to experience the third. But really, let's allow our mind to ponder the first for a while. That ruin. Because then we begin to see what wonderful mercy God has shown us. And how great is His saving power. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. May He bless His word to us.